All right. Wonderful, ladies. God bless you. Thank you for the song. Church, we're going to go to prayer in just a moment. Mrs. Jordan, I saw her slip out. Brother Combs told me Brother Toppings just passed away. And so we need to pray for his wife, Glenda. We need to pray for their families. You know that Billy has only been saved just a few months, not even a year. And he came to our church, accepted Christ as Savior. He's a relative of Mrs. Jordan. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray God will help this family. Father, I do pray, first of all, and thank you for the salvation of Billy Toppings. Thank you, Lord, that someone crossed his path and someone invited him to come to church, and he came and he heard the gospel and he got gloriously saved. And we're thankful for that. Now, Father, I pray for his dear wife and family members as they go through a very difficult time. I pray for Brother Combs as he is there to comfort that family and to help them through the next few hours. I also pray, Father, that please that you do your work and use this in Billy's promotion to heaven, that you would use it in a wonderful way, and that, Father, that it might be used to bring others to Jesus Christ. And we ask your blessings and comfort, please, here. And, Lord, meet their need be far beyond what we can do as an individual. And, Lord, I ask, please, that you'd use our church to be an encouragement and a blessing to this family through the difficult days. And we'll certainly give you the glory and the praise. And thank you for the life of Billy Toppings and what you have done in his life and salvation and all the wonderful blessings that you've brought to his home in Jesus' name. Amen. And church, if you'll be an encouragement to this family, if you need a phone number, an address, if you'll call the office, we'll be glad to get that to you. We'll keep you in touch on as far as arrangements are concerned there. But do pray for Mrs. Jordan, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. Daniel chapter number 3. Now, we're tonight, Wednesday night, and next Sunday night, we'll wrap up the messages on these particular evening services concerning the family, as April is family designated as Family Month here at Trinity Baptist Church. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to throughout the year preach on the family other than this month, but the concentration of preaching this month has been on family-oriented details because, again, church, let me remind you that Trinity Baptist Church will only be as strong as the families that make up our church. And if our homes are not strong, we cannot expect a strong church. If our homes are in disarray, we cannot expect organization, and we cannot expect these things that we desire to see in our church if our homes are not in order. And so that's kind of what the messages have kind of been surrounding these last few services have kind of been what they have been focused on. In Daniel chapter number 3, we're about to read a passage of Scripture, and I'll just bring you up to speed, and then we'll stand and begin reading in verse number 13. Daniel chapter 3 involves the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, and we know that these young men have been brought into captivity. They've been brought into captivity under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar now was a pagan king, and he decided that as a shrine to himself, he would build an image, a golden image, and that he would have everyone bow down to these images. Guys, I think we're ringing big time down here, so I'm not sure exactly what's going on, but I'm hearing it. And so anyway, what's happened was these young men were commanded, like everyone else, that you would bow down to this golden image, which was an image that was a replica of Nebuchadnezzar himself, and they would bow down to this image. Well, they were servants of God. They were going to bow down to an idol. So when the music began to play and they didn't bow down, somebody told on them. And the word got back to the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the image. So he brought them down, and you know what he did? He kind of prepped them and said, listen, guys, maybe y'all didn't understand the language. There's a language barrier here, so I'm going to tell you, and this next time, when the music plays, you will bow down. Well, obviously, the music played, they didn't bow down, they brought back, and boy, Nebuchadnezzar was some kind of upset. So I want you to look, if you would, that's where we're going to start reading. Let's stand together, beginning in verse number 13, that Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Let me stop and say this. At this time, these men had to make a decision. They had to decide, am I going to weather the storm, or am I going to just cow down? Am I going to weather the storm, or am I going to run? Am I going to weather the storm, or am I going to do what I know is the right thing to do and stand in the face of the storm? Stand in the face of the wind and the rain that's coming my way. Well, they chose to stand in the face of the storm. Let's see what got where it got them. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto the counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And let me tell you something, folks. When you stand in the face of the storm, God's going to show up in your behalf. Okay, he's going to show up on your behalf. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God." He wasn't saying that just a minute ago. Something, he was incredibly impressed over something. You know what it was? Because he saw their God coming to their aid. Listen, he had worshipped his false gods all night. He never saw his gods come to his aid. Ever. Now look what he said. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or he said, "The servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Now, I want to take these passages tonight, and I want to talk to you, which in some of the things I'm going to say tonight may be very difficult for some in the congregation tonight. But if we're going to have a home and we're going to have a family that's going to go the distance to where it will be a loving home, a kind home, a God-honoring home, then listen to me, families, then you're going to have to learn to weather the storm. If you do not learn to weather the storms that will come into your home and to your family, you will not survive. And how we go about doing that is very, very important. And I've preached on this subject many times here to our church, but I want to reemphasize the importance of weathering the storms in your home. Father, meet with us now, we pray, for just a few moments that we have. We ask, sweet Holy Spirit, teach us, we ask. And we'll give all the glory and praise to you for what shall be accomplished tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I've been through a few storms in my life, not just actual storms. As a young boy, I remember 1968 living in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, about 70 miles off the Gulf Coast. Now, we down on the Gulf Coast, if you've ever been there or have family there, normally along the Mississippi, Alabama, Florida, all the way around to Texas, the coast, the Gulf Coast, are all subject to hurricanes. If you've never been through a hurricane, let me invite you to experience one. But we were there in 1968. I remember that Hurricane Camille came through the Gulf Coast. The eye, I think, actually came through Gulfport, Mississippi. The winds came through our city at well over 150 plus, maybe up to 200 miles an hour. Matter of fact, it was so strong, listen folks, that I looked down my street the next morning, there were no trees. And I lived in a very wooded neighborhood. It had literally looked like somebody had taken a chainsaw and gone through our neighborhood and cut every pine tree off about maybe 25, 30 foot above the ground. I remember that night, my mom put all the kids in the hallway, and we sat in the hallway listening to the radio and with a pillow on our head as we heard some of the most incredible noises, glass breaking, things smashing, trees falling, and not a single tree fell on our house. Amen. Now, what I'm saying is we didn't know exactly what was happening until we got up the next day and we saw the devastation that happened. Now, when someone talks about weathering the storm, here's what they're talking about, folks. They're talking about boarding up and preparing. When they talk about weathering, they're talking about preparing in advance. Now, I want you to think about something, because normally what happens in our homes today, that when adversity comes, or when we face an incredible storm in our life that we know is that may bring some hurt to our home and to our family, normally I find that there are three reactions that most people are faced with, and that too many of God's people make this choice. First of all, I find that the first reaction that I seem to find is that when a storm comes, the family panics. They panic. Now, I want you to stop and listen to me. Families, when you panic, when adversity comes, let me tell you what happens. What happens is there are decisions made, foolish decisions, irrational decisions that are made without a clear plan of action. Many times we make a decision about our home and about our family that if we would have been in our right mind and sat down and had time to think about it, we would not have made that decision again. So many times when storms come and difficulties come, we panic. We think, oh my goodness, and listen, if we're not careful, mamas and daddies, pay attention here, listen to me. If we're not careful, here's how we'll approach a storm and a difficulty and adversity. All we're concerned about is our testimony. Amen. Amen. Okay? What I'm saying is many times mamas and daddies are out doing nothing but rescue their testimony. And they're willing to allow their kids to go to pot to try to save their testimony. Let me tell you something, folks. You got in this together, you stay together. And listen, sometimes the adversity will come through the husband, the wife, the kids. Sometimes it will come from outside, from some people that brought it on you, and you didn't even ask for it. But let me tell you something, you stick together as a family. Don't panic. The second thing that I find that people do is, if they don't panic, the second thing is they deny that there's a problem. They get in a place of denial that there is an issue or a problem in the home. Now, look, can I say this to you? This is the type of response that usually leads to incredible destruction, because what we do is we ignore it, hoping it will go away. And normally I find, folks, it doesn't go away. It just magnifies. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And too many of us, we get in denial that there's a problem. Hey, listen, wouldn't it be great if we were perfect? But we're not. Every home has its problems. Can I say to you, church, listen, don't panic. Number two, don't deny that there's a problem. That's why people will die and go to hell, because they deny that there's a problem. They deny the fact that they're lost. And let me tell you something, there's going to be many people that are going to die and end up in a devil's hell and don't even know why they're there, because they denied the fact that there was a problem. Can I say that probably out of all three, this is probably the worst? Normally, here's what I find. If in family situations, either they panic, they deny that there's a problem, or the third one, they abandon. They abandon ship. I talked about that a little bit this morning. Can I say this to you, church? This is the spineless way of dealing with problems, is abandoning, leaving, jumping ship. You see, here's what I find. Have you ever found out that when adversity comes in your family, that many times it's not near as bad as what you think it is? Many times what it is it gets worse because we blow it out of proportion. And because we're trying to rescue certain things instead of dealing with the problem. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm going to let God take care of my testimony. I'm going to let God take care of who I am. My job as the head of my home is to guard my home and help the people that are a part of my home and love them and nurture them through the problem, not abandon them and leave them high and dry. I want to say that none of these results, none of these three things results in a resolution of the problem. Normally, these three things normally lead to greater problems. If you panic, if you deny that there's a problem, and if you abandon. You say, then, preacher, what is going to be required in order for us to face the difficult times? Well, here's the answer: courage. It requires courage to face those days and face adversity. You have to face it responsible. Listen to me, and you're going to have to face it accountable and be accountable. Let me tell you something, mamas and daddies, sometimes the kids mess up. Everybody with me? Sometimes the kid's going to mess up. Own up to it. Don't you abandon them. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Do you understand, folks, that your people are going to face some incredible trials and storms in their life? And some of the hurts that you will experience in your life, you don't think that you can bear. You don't think that you can handle those. But let me tell you something. You can, because listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with probably one of the most incredible decisions they had ever had to make. And let me tell you something. First of all, they didn't abandon each other. And second of all, they didn't abandon God. Amen. And guess who showed up? God showed up and delivered them. Yeah. You see, listen, folks, sometimes we get too impatient. Because here's what happens. We get in a mess, or a situation comes, and we want God to deliver us out of that mess immediately. And sometimes it's not His will to do that. I want to say before I move on that sometimes the storms of life will ravage even the most prepared homes. I've been in several hurricanes. I've seen them when they boarded up the houses and they left town to come back to find that the boarding up of the windows and doing the things and the preparations that they made, the house still suffered damage. Now, folks, listen to me. You can safeguard your home like we talked about last week. You can do all of these things in advance. But listen to me, we live in a depraved world. We live in a wicked world. And you're going to find out that your home, as much as you desire it to be safeguarded, as much as you desire it to be holy and righteous, you're going to find out that things are going to happen. Things are going to happen, but just don't panic. Now, here's what I want to give you tonight real quick. I want to give you some things that I think will help you, that when this time comes, that will help you to weather the storm. Now, let me say this. Many times I've found that usually it's one storm that puts people out of business for God. It's not a succession of little storms. It's usually one big one. And it's the one that they can't seem to bear up. You're going to have to weather that one. You're going to have to make it through, batten down the hatches, board up the windows, and get ready. Now, if you're going to do that, I think there's some things that have to be in place. Folks, take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7 tonight. I just want to be very casual tonight, very open with you tonight. My wife and I, listen, folks, we've had our share of hurts and heartaches, all right? But I'm here to tell you something. I'm not abandoning ship. Okay? I'm not abandoning the church. I'm not abandoning my family. I'm not abandoning anything. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stick it out. Because when I got into it, Miss Martha, I didn't get into it to get out. I got in understanding what the fine print was. And the fine print was, you know what? You're going to have some tough times, my friend. And listen, don't abandon ship. Matthew 7, are you there? Look in verse number 24. You'll recognize this when you get there. Jesus speaking says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a what, church? Stop. Help me now. Help me. In Scripture, we find the rock is comparative to Christ. He said, so this guy, wise man, built his house upon a rock. Let's see what happens. And the rain descended. And the floods came, and the winds blew. Everybody agree that's a storm? That kind of sounds like a storm to me. All right, look at what it says. It says, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Listen, folks, I'm talking about it. The wind blew, shingles were flying everywhere, windows were rattling. The people inside said, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. But look what happened. And it beat upon the house, and it fell not. Did you see that? The house withstood it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now listen to me. We go and find Jesus then makes, remember we talked about comparisons this morning, parallels. Remember he compares this house with the guy that built his house on the sand. And we find that the same storm came to that house. Now what happened to that house that was built on the sand? It fell, and listen, and the Bible says, and great was the fall of it. What was the difference? One had their home established on the rock and established on spiritual principles, and one did not. You know why most families don't weather the storm? It's because the spiritual condition of their home is at an all-time low. And so when the storm comes, they can't bear up. Because the condition of their home is at a spiritual low. And the storm comes in and usually it'll wipe everybody out. Now listen, I want you to notice the things that Jesus said here about this building, the spiritual foundation. Go back there and look what he says. Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine. Can I ask you something? Do you have a Bible home? Is the Bible a centerpiece of your home? Do you read it? Do you love it? Do you practice its principles? Do you teach it to your children? Do you have your children read it? When our children were small, on Saturday night, we would used to do different things. And on Saturday night, I'd come home and I'd get home a little bit early and we'd read the Bible together on Saturday night. And then each one of our children would have a Saturday night to where they had to put together some type of Bible play. But they had to involve their brothers and sisters in it. And so one night, one of my children came and said, Dad, we want to do Lazarus and the rich man. But we want you to be Lazarus. So I went and got me an old T-shirt and I tore my T-shirt all up. I took a red marker and I put red markers, you know, full of sores, and I put it all over my T-shirt, and I got out there, and man, we just built that thing up. Listen, they had a great, they got so good at it, they would cut the living room lights off, and they would take the lamps and stuff, and spotlights, and shine on the different things. They got really good at it. Then you say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to have a Bible home. I'm trying to have a home that's built on the rock. So when the storms come, you withstand those storms. You see, he says, these sayings of mine, we've got to practice the principles, the commands of the Word of God. Then he says, look at it, who heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them. Listen, folks, we're not just to be a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the word. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. It's something totally different to do what the Bible says. We've got to put it to practice in our homes. Simple little things. And you know what they lead to? Look at the last phrase of verse 24, which built his house upon a rock. You want to build the type of house that's going to weather that storm? You better build it on Christ. The spiritual level of your home needs to be high. If the spiritual level of your home is at a low, listen to me, normally that's when the tornadoes come. Normally, that's when Satan sends some of the most difficult trials that you've ever faced in your life. And let me tell you something, folks. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. And you better be prepared, because some people won't make it. They won't make it because they can't deal. Listen to me. They can't deal with some things. You say, like what? Well, first of all, they can't deal with the embarrassment. Okay? They can't deal with the embarrassment that maybe that storm or that situation brought to their family. Maybe in the eyes of church family. Maybe in the eyes of their own family. They can't deal with embarrassment. So here's their idea of how to handle it. Leave church. But listen, folks, the problem is not church. The problem is inside. It's dealing with that issue from the inside out. So there has to be a spiritual foundation. Take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The next foundation that's going to have to be, if you're going to weather the storm, is this. There must be a spiritual foundation, but there must be an emotional foundation that's laid in your home. Mark chapter 4. Remember this storm? Jesus got in the boat with his disciples and told them to go to the other side. Verse 35. Are you there? Mark 4. And the same day when the even was come, He, Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind and the waves. Look at this. Here it is again. Did you notice the same thing that happened to the house happened to the boat? The storm beat. It beat upon the house. The storm beat upon and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder, speaking of Jesus, part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, listen now, Master, carest not that we perish? Now stop here. Before you jump their case, when you were in that same situation, and you were in the, when you felt that you were at the bottom of the barrel, did you get on your knees and say, Lord, do you not care about what's happening to me? Do you not care about what's happening to my marriage? Do you not care what's happening to my children? Do you not care what's happening to our home? Come on, God! Don't you see what's going on? So before you get too critical of these guys, think about where you are, or if you haven't been there, where you will be. Because they said, Lord, carest not that we perish? And he, Jesus, rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? He said, listen, what, am I not in the storm with you? Am I not in the boat with you? So if I'm in the boat with you, do you actually think we're going to sink? Do you actually think if you're a child of God that I'm going to let your home be destroyed? He said, no. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He said, what's up? He said, did I not teach you and guide you and show you that I'm trustworthy? That's the foundation being bitter. Listen, your home, the husband, the wife, the kids, there must be an emotional attachment to the things of God. You must build trust in God. Because listen to me, mom and dad may stay in the ship, but the kids may jump ship on them. But everybody, there has to be a foundation of trust there. Folks, we're either going to trust God or we're not going to trust God. You know what your kids need to see, mom and daddy? They need to see you trust God. They need to see you step up and trust God and, listen, stand in the face of the wind and the rain and the storm and say, you know what? But it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Now, in order to do that, you've got to do some things. First of all, you're going to conquer your fears. You're going to have to conquer your fears. Now, folks, we know from Scripture that God is not the author of fear. But you know what He's an author of? Peace. Sound mind. So if God's not the author of fear, then who's making me afraid and trying to tempt me to panic? Who's trying to tempt me to deny that there's even an issue? Who's trying to get me to leave and jump ship? It's not God. Then who is it? It's your adversary. He wants you to leave. Listen, folks, we learn Satan is anti-church. He's anti-home. He's anti-your marriage. He's anti-kids. He wants to destroy everything. So you're going to have to conquer your fears. You know, so one of the things that I love my dad to death. He taught me so many things he didn't even realize he taught me for the ministry. He wasn't even saved and he was teaching me things he didn't realize I was going to be a preacher someday. I just talked to him just the other day, 78 years old, talked to him. And listen, he's almost stone deaf, so I have to say things 3 or 4 times. But let me tell you something. After our phone conversation, you know what I told him? I said, I love you. Because he taught me some things about life I didn't even realize I was going to need in the ministry. So you know what I told him? I said, Dad, you have a part. You have a part. One of these days, I'm going to bring my parents here, and listen, I want you to meet them. I want you to see, because they invested in me. I'm not what I am today. I didn't get here by myself. They invested some things in me and taught me some principles in life. They didn't even realize they were teaching me that was going to be applied in the ministry. Let me tell you something. My dad, us boys, there were 3 of us. My dad made us face our fears. Now, you may agree with this, may not agree with it. But we had bullies in our neighborhood. My dad told me, he said, that bully comes up again, you smack him right in the nose. That's what he told me. He said, listen, you get the first punch in, because if he ever gets you on the ground, you're toast. Because I wasn't very big. And folks, listen, I know you don't believe this. It's okay, you can ask my parents. When I graduated, I didn't weigh but 145 pounds. I only weigh 150 right now. Oh, let me clarify that. That's this leg. Now, but what I'm saying is, my dad said, listen, son, you cannot and must not back down. If you run now, you will run all of your life. So you know what? The neighborhood bully came up to me. You know what I did? I thought, okay, Dad, here it goes. I hit him right in the nose. Blood went everywhere. And you know what he did? Turned around and ran home crying. I thought, wow. I didn't become the neighborhood bully. All I'm saying to you, listen, church, you're going to have to conquer your fears. Okay? You cannot be afraid of failure. Failure will come on its own. But you must not be afraid when it comes. And by the way, when it comes, just because you fail doesn't make you a failure. The Scripture says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Hey, just because you failed in there doesn't mean that you have to throw the entire family and life down the drain. So there has to be an emotional foundation. There has to be trust. Face your fears. Can I say this and I'll move on? You need to know that those who love you care about you the most. Those who love you care about you the most. Now, how do you instill that in your home? Well, one of the things that you can do in instilling this in your home to when the storm comes, that people don't abandon ship, that people don't jump ship or panic or deny, one of the things you can do is you can be verbal about it. And I mean, when you say, I love you, mean it.
Amen.
Zoe's sitting back here. She's my oldest granddaughter. When she was smaller, she's about to be 8 years old, and she told my daughter the other day, she said, listen, I'm not a kid anymore. She's pretty close to being right. But I remember when she was a little bitty thing, I remember that I'd be over there and she'd say, "Poppy, can I show you this?" And she'd be sitting there, and you know how we get, guys. We get there and we're reading something or we're doing something and we're kind of, and we're kind of halfway paying attention. And I remember, I saw her. She came and got right in front of me. She took her hands on my face and she said, "Poppy, look at me." Now listen, she didn't want me to turn my head. She didn't want me to look down. She said, look. And she got in her hands and held my face so that I would pay attention and look at what was going on. Now, listen to me. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to see. Listen, folks. Stop looking around at what's going on and how bad circumstances may be. You know what he's trying to do? He's doing this. He said, "Look at me, child of God." He said, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I have done. Am I trustworthy or not? And you know what? I began to realize, you know what? That what that granddaughter did that day is what God does to us every single day. Focus on me. Look at what I'm doing and what's happening in your life. He said, "I've always been trustworthy. I was trustworthy in the little things. I can be trustworthy in the big things." There needs to be a spiritual foundation, an emotional foundation. Let me give you one more. Acts 27. Go to Acts 27, if you would. Acts chapter 27. Remember, the Apostle Paul has been arrested now, and he's on his way to Rome. You remember that he boarded a ship, and you remember he went to the captain. He says, "You know what, sir?" He said, "I don't think it's real smart for us to be heading out this time of year. It's hurricane season." Now, the captain, the Roman captain, says, "Listen, you're a prisoner. I'm a captain. Sit down and be quiet." Okay. So he did. So they left. And guess what happened? The very thing the preacher told him it was going to happen. They got out there in what was called Euroclydon, which basically probably a hurricane. And that ship was tossed to and fro. And let me tell you something. You talking about guys that the fear of God had been put in. And here it was, they were being tossed to and fro. Acts 27, look at verse 25. Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Now wait a minute. How can we be of good cheer? They thought they were fixing to die. Can I say something? I've been in some situations that I thought, you know what? Inside, I think I'm fixing to die. You ever been there? You thought, "I don't think I can do this. I don't know if I can go on any further." The pain, the hurt, the wounds were so... I thought, you know, I think I'm fixing to die. That's what these guys thought. Listen, it was so bad. And the winds were so strong that it pounded and pounded and pounded. And yet here's the preacher. You know what the preacher says? "Be of good cheer." Look what he says. "For I believe God, that he shall be even as it was told me." Now listen, I said there needs to be a spiritual foundation, there needs to be an emotional foundation, and here in that verse, you know what I see? That we need, folks, listen, you can call it whatever you want. People accuse us of brainwashing people. I don't brainwash anybody, I'm just telling you what the truth is. But there needs to be a psychological foundation. Listen, our kids don't need to just trust God. They need to believe God. Amen. They don't need to just trust and say, "Yeah, God can do it." They need to see God do it. Amen. They need to see God do something. And let me tell you something. In the little things that we consider that are unimportant, and God does some great things there, let me tell you something. Then when the big things, you know what the kids will do? The kids will come down and say, "Now, I wonder what God's going to do now. Hey, I wonder what God's going to do today, Dad." "I don't know, son, but we're going to weather it out." Yeah, we're going to find out what God's going to do instead of jumping ship, running away, taking off. And why do they do that? Because they don't see any example of trusting God or believing God. Now, let me say this. Sometimes, families, there will be times that you're going to have to cast some things out of your home. Go to verse 19. I want you to look at this. While they were going in this storm, it got to the point to where it was so bad. The Scripture says, in the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But you notice what they did? They said, listen, we don't know how to solve everything, but we know this. The lighter the ship, the easier it is to move. The lighter the ship, the more the waves will take us and maybe we'll get out of this. So you know what they did? They threw the tackling of the ship out. Mamas and daddies, there's some things, listen, we're going to need to discard. Sometimes you're going to have to cast some things out. Sometimes, listen, mamas and daddies, if you're going to save your children, you're going to have to change some things you're doing. You're going to have to change some lifestyle situations. There's going to be some times you're going to have to cast some things out. But you know what? I found out in 34 years of marriage, five kids later from 34 to 19, here's what I found out. Sometimes you can cast the tackling out, you can do everything, and you still run aground. And you still run aground. Look at what happened here. Look at verse number 32. Verse 41. The Scripture says, and falling into a place that where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And listen, I'm telling you, man, this ship was being whacked left and right, left and right. And listen, here's the information the preacher gave them. You know what they were going to do? Let me take you back. They not only threw the tackling of the ship out, they were going to lower the boats and try to make a run for it. Paul said, you do that, you're a dead man. They said, well, what do we do? He said, cut them off and let them fall. Well, wait a minute, that's all our hope. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, that's man-made. You get in that, you're toast. You stay in the boat. You stay in where you were, and you weather the storm. He said, everybody, if they'll stay in the boat, you know what? Everybody will be saved. Stay in the boat. So sometimes, mamas and daddies, teenagers, young people, sometimes you can do everything you want, and the home still runs aground. And did you notice it said that it stuck fast? Listen to me. Sometimes these storms last for weeks, months. I'm not trying to discourage you. Some of them last for years. I don't think I can do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can do it. And the reason I know you can do it, because you build a spiritual foundation. Build your house upon a rock. The reason I know you can do it is that, listen, build that emotional trust. Build that emotional foundation. Connect them with Christ to trust the Lord. And then there needs to be that psychological foundation. Believe God. Well, let me give you one more. And I want you to look at this. Look at verse 43. Verse 43. That there will be times of great hurt and loss. The Scripture says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. If you'll remember, what they were going to do is they were going to kill all the prisoners. That's what they were going to do. Now, folks, listen to me. The answer to weathering the storm is not destroying your home. And can I say this again? Just because you have a teenager that may be bullheaded, knuckleheaded, you don't kick them out of the house. Amen. Can I ask you this? Where are they going to go? They can't get a job. You say, yeah, but I'm sick of their attitude. You know what? Maybe they're just a reflection of ours. Maybe that's what the problem is. See, this don't feel very good, does it? But the point of the matter is, folks, if we don't own up to the problems, then we will face them for the rest of our lives. And by the way, you'll pass them on to your children. So what happened was, here, there's going to be some hurt and loss. And so what was happening is they were going to kill all the prisoners. They were going to wipe everybody out. And listen, the centurion was willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. You know how they got there? Some of them swam. Some of them floated to shore on pieces of wood. But I'm here to tell you that if you'll do it the right way, build the foundations, your home can and will survive.
Amen.
But you're going to have to weather. Listen, don't panic. Don't deny when there's a problem and the issues. Address the issue. But listen, number three, don't abandon. Don't abandon your spouse. Don't abandon your children. Don't abandon your home. Folks, listen, the home situation today is in such disarray, and it's because we abandon ship. I mentioned this morning what happens. We get our home gets a little pinhole in it. And we got a little bitty tiny hole in the boat, this barely leaking water, and everything, every man for himself. And everybody jumps overboard, and it's just a pinhole that you can kind of stop up with a piece of gum. Now again, listen, what I'm saying is many times the storms and situations that come, the reason they go to the extremes that they go is not God's fault. And many times it's our problem. Because we blow them out of proportion. Now you can take this for what it's worth, and I'm done. Folks, listen to me. Don't air out your dirty laundry to everybody. Okay? It's nobody else. If you need to talk about some issues, then set a meeting up with the pastor. Set a meeting up with some spiritual counselor that you trust. But stop airing your dirty laundry out to everybody. All you're doing is hurting your home. You're hurting your marriage. You're hurting your children. You're hurting your testimony. You know what you need to do? You need to do exactly what the Scripture teaches. Just build your foundation on the rock. That's what you need to do. Just make sure that Christ is centered in your home. Make sure that your home has that, not only that spiritual foundation, but that emotional foundation that your kids, your family trust. They trust not only in God, but they have that psychological foundation. They believe that God can do exactly what He says.
Yeah.
And you know what? Throw a few boards up here, throw a few boards up there, but be prepared, because it's much, much easier to prepare before the storm than it is to prepare and try to prepare during the storm. It's almost impossible to get it done in the midst. Would you bow your heads for just a few moments? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. How many can say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I've been born into the family of God"? Won't you slip your hand way up high? Say, "That's me. I'm saved."